All right. Our scripture reading today is found in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 9. If you don't have a Bible, there's a pew Bible in front of you, and you're welcome to grab one of those. If you don't personally have one, you're allowed to take that and take it home as a gift. It is on page 145 of your pew Bible. And we will be reading from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. This is the word of the Lord. Well, for our 103rd anniversary, we have our special guest speaker, Warwick Cooper, and we're going to invite him up just in a second here. Warwick has worked here at Forward back in the 70s. Who here was here in the 70s? You can just raise your hand. Excellent. Who joined us in the 80s? Maybe raise your hand. You can keep your hand up if you joined in the 70s. Who joined us in the 80s? Take a look around, all right. Who joined in the 90s? And from 2000 to 2010... All right, 2010 to 2020. And who just joined in the last 2 years? All right, sounds good. Well, welcome. And who's not here at all? You're all here, okay. Warwick has been in pastoral ministry for over 40 years. He served 20 years at People's Church in Toronto. He has served in various countries as well around the world and currently serves with Walk Through the Bible Canada and has a love for God's word and a love for people, and he's going to share some passages with us. And as you've heard before, he used to do puppets. He brought puppets here. So he is more than just puppets, and it's great to have Warwick with us today. So Warwick, welcome.
Happiest years of my life. I was youth pastor in the 70s. I had no idea what I was doing. I'm sure that's not true with your present youth pastor, but I just had fun. I thought that was the job description of the youth pastor. We left with two small girls, and then we had three extras. So we had five kids. Now we have 15 grandchildren. Our youngest daughter is just expecting her ninth baby, which making up for lost time. And I think they're aiming for a dozen. So that's something we do down in the Windsor area. You can't do that up here in Toronto. Not enough room. But but we're happy to be here. And my first wife is with us as well. She's she's been my first wife for 50 years. We're celebrating this year. So we're all about celebrating. I'm just really going to give you a bunch of really good stuff because it's from the Bible. And I wasn't here 103 years ago. I don't think any of you were. But in those days, this church was planted. And society doesn't look kindly to planting churches. There's never been a good time to plant churches. The world continues to spin into madness. And there's lots of examples of that today, I'm sure. But the church was born in the midst of the darkness, and the darkness is still around us. The story of David always captures my heart. Remember, the whole nation was trembling because of the Philistines, and they were taunted by the giant Goliath, and they were kind of immobilized by the fear of what was happening in the world. Except one little shepherd boy, David, decided to confront the giant Goliath. And he went down to the brook, and remember the story, he took five stones in his little bag and went out to kill the giant. He only needed one stone. There was only one giant, but the scriptures say later on that Goliath had four other brothers. So David was prepared to kill the whole family. Now just think about that. I want to apply that this morning. There were giants in the day when you were a kid, and there are still giants. And I want to talk seriously about the giants that intimidate us as individuals and as a family and as a church. They're still around. So my topic today is five smooth stones for life. How to handle your giants. And I was going to have a bag of real stones here, but I thought I'd be accused of, you know, telling people that they should actually get stones and kill people. But that's, it's a metaphor. It's a metaphor, okay? And yet it's a real metaphor, because you and I are intimidated by things in our world. And we live in a cancel culture situation where things that we used to believe on and speak quite boldly, we're kind of self-editing and not so bold anymore. And so the giants are rumbling through the land, intimidating God's people. So I want us to get a bag in our mind and put these five stones in it. We're just going to kind of skip over these stones. We don't have, I think I'm supposed to speak for 2.5 hours because it's your anniversary. Is that right? Did I get that right? 5 hours. Thank you. Oh, this is wonderful. Okay, great. Fine. Okay, five stones for life. How to handle our joints. Next, the five smooth stones. Stone number one is suffer well. This is going to be so encouraging. This is going to be so encouraging. The pursuit of happiness is not a guarantee of happiness. I have had many happy experiences in life, and so have you. But we don't grow through the happy experiences. We grow through the hard ones. We grow in the valleys, don't we? Not on the mountains. Next, that's why I want us to look at a theology of suffering. A theology of suffering. Life is hard, but God is good. Life is unjust, but God is sovereign. Can I hear an amen to that? Are you allowed to say amen? But back in my day, you weren't. But don't go there. That's good. God is sovereign. Folks, God is not worried about COVID. He's not worried about Putin. He's not worried about that neighbor that doesn't like you. He's sovereign and in control. Let me give you an Old Testament example and a New Testament example and a present-day application. Old Testament example, Joseph. Joseph said, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." God works in the valleys. God works in the hard experiences of life. I told you I have 15 children, and my last one, youngest girl, has nine children. And we're just delighted that she's having nine. We're just encouraging her, as only grandparents have. And so we know what it's like to have a kid that's just exciting. But 2 years ago, my 37-year-old son committed suicide. That was a valley experience. That was an experience no parent should be going through, to go to the funeral of your child. You're supposed to die before your children. His depression couldn't take it any longer. Hung himself. Did we learn something through that? Are we continuing to learn something through that? Yeah. We serve a God who's not only there in the mountains and the happy experiences of life, but is there in the valleys and takes us through times of darkness and suffering, and through that does a deeper work in all of our hearts. The New Testament command, 1 Peter 2:21 and 23, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. And when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate when he suffered. He made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. God is in control, folks. Never, ever, ever forget that. Even when you can't see it, you can't see much in the darkness. But that's where our faith comes in. How do we apply that? Simply this. Suffering is normal. Suffering is normal. Can I hear you say that? Suffering is normal. One more time, as though you actually believe it, okay? Ready? Suffering is normal. You'll never be younger than you are right now, so get used to it. You've got some years ahead. Maybe you haven't experienced suffering up to this point. Good for you. I kind of guarantee that before your time is ready, you're going to experience some. And don't think it's unusual. Stone number two. This is a giant. Live your life unto the Lord. Live your life unto the Lord. God is up to something good here. We may not be able to see it. We may not be able to interpret it. I remember our second daughter was an adopted daughter. She was Japanese-Italian. She's still Japanese-Italian, by the way. That doesn't go away. I remember bringing her to the nursery. Do you remember, honey? We brought her to the nursery and is it still downstairs? Yeah. And never forget this. We brought her at 8 days of age to Forward Baptist Church. Because she was Japanese-Italian, she looked somewhat Oriental, if we can put it that way. And a lady, I don't know who it was. So if you're here this morning, my apologies, I'm not naming you. But you looked at her and said to us, her parents, "Oh my gracious, how will you be able to speak to her when she gets older?" And the whole nursery stopped. Did she actually say that? And I looked at the lady and said, "Annette and I are both taking Japanese lessons at the university." And then she said, "Oh, I think it's so much better when you can talk to your children." We still remember that. That was one of the family jokes that just reminds us of Forward Baptist Church. And boy, it's a good thing I only come here once every 103 years. But honestly, she didn't get the fact that you're not born knowing a language. You're born and you learn the language of the people you're surrounding with. You know, God has placed us all here for a reason, for a purpose. Don't let the giants get you down, the confusion of our society. God has something for us to do. It's called a theology of work. Work is a calling, not a job. All work is sacred. Our work is to flow from God's unique design and purpose for our lives. Work is for an audience of one. And some of you say, "But I'm so glad to hear this because I'm retired." Some of you, you know who I'm talking about. "I'm retired. I don't have to work." There is no mention of the word retirement in either the Old Testament or the New Testament, by the way. Just because you're old, I'm glad you're retired, and I hope you have a really good retirement package and you're able to just do whatever you want. But I got news for you. God still has something for you to do. Because you're not living for yourself, you're living for an audience of one. Old Testament, Genesis 2:15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. Before the fall, God's design was that we do something. That's why he gave us hands and feet and a mind. He wants us to be engaged. He wants us to be engaged. If you want to be depressed, I'll give you the recipe for depression. Are you ready? Do nothing. Do nothing, and you will be depressed. I'll give you my phone number. You can call me, and we can start some counseling sessions. Okay. New Testament, Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Do it with all your heart. So whatever you do, I don't care whether you're working 8 to 10 hours a day and doing this for this company or whether you're retired. What are you doing for the Lord? Because the giants of our day are saying, you've got to keep your religious life separate from your secular life. Don't let anything spill over. Don't be a witness for Christ. Don't be the light in the midst of the darkness. Application. You were created to work. You were created to work. Huh. That's so exciting. It's so exciting when I meet your youth pastor and I think, man, I used to do that. I didn't know what I was doing, but I hope you do. But the work continues. And I understand he's using puppets, which is really a very biblical thing, actually. The work continues, and people haven't changed. You've just gotten older. Stone number three. This is needed. Manage your life wisely. Manage your life. Be attentive to what's happening in your life, in your neighborhood. I think it begins looking out, finding out what other people are doing, so you can be attentive to what you're all doing. I had a session. I'm a therapist on the side because I needed more activity in my life, and I had a couple come for marriage therapy some years ago. I have their permission to tell this story, by the way, so don't look at me like that, like I'm breaking a confidence. But they've been married 50 years, 50 years. And I said, well, so what's the issue? We want a divorce. A divorce after 50 years. This year, my wife and I are celebrating our 50th year divorce. It's good. That all goes to her, right? She's put up with it, man. We've never thought of divorce. Murder, yes, but never divorce. And so they came to divorce. I said, why is that? And she said, well, he never listens to a thing I say. And I turned to him, I said, is that true? He said, is what true? I said, did you just not hear her? What did she say? And then, just to show you what a great therapist I am, because this is the only story I've got to show this, I said, huh, when do you do most of your, I bet you do most of your talking in bed at night, because I have this theory about couples, especially if they have kids, and they do most of their talking in bed, you know. And he says, oh yeah, we do most of our, I said, which side of the bed is she on? She's on my right-hand side. I said, can you hear out of your right ear? He said, oh, no, I haven't been able to hear out of my right ear for years. Really? I said, I tell you what. And, yeah, she says, it's true. I talked to him all night, and then in the morning, it's as though he hasn't heard a thing. I said, probably because he hasn't. Mm-hmm. Why don't you go to an ear doctor. There's a name for them. I forget now because I'm getting older. And get your ears looked at, your hearing, and then come back. They came back in a month, and I said, so what should we talk about? Are you still going to go through a divorce? And she said, oh, it's amazing how he's listening to me now. Isn't that great? Isn't that, what a great therapist I was, right? That was great. I solved that. It's the only marriage I actually have solved, helped. But, you know, things are going on, and you're unaware of the fact. Did you know that your husband is deaf in one ear? I say that for the men, because women are never deaf. They hear everything. Manage your life wisely. Make allowances for the fact that that we're not living in the 1970s anymore. Okay, so this is a theology of stewardship. God owns everything. God has entrusted things, time, talent, and treasure to us to manage for him. God expects a positive return on his investment. God wants you to share in his joy. God is up to something, and he wants to use you and me. That's good news, folks. That's good news. This church is a tool. This building, rather, is it, because the church is not the building, it's the people. This building in this community is a tool that God wants to use for his glory. And he's used it for his glory for over 100 years, right? Amen. Old Testament, Genesis 1. Then God said, let us make man in our image and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. God has got us involved in what he's doing on planet Earth. That's good news, folks. That's good news. New Testament, Matthew 25, again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. And you know the story, to some he gave five, some 10 talents. However many talents God has given you, he wants you to use those talents. If you've got three, use the three. Don't use just one and keep two aside so that it doesn't get broken. Use all three. And if you're at the stage of life when you realize I don't have any talents, then get someone to help you, because God has given us all talents and abilities. God wants us to use them. The application is your life is a sacred stewardship. This building is a stewardship, but your life is much more of a stewardship. God wants us to use our life and kill the giants. See, the giants will say, no. You can't influence society. You just need to stay in your corner, in your lane. Don't listen to those giants. Don't be intimidated. God says your life is a sacred stewardship. Stone number four, make wise choices. Make wise choices. Today, we're making crazy choices. I spoke a couple years ago at a Presbyterian conference of churches, and they asked me to speak on how many genders are there. Who would have thought that we can't figure that out? And they asked the Baptists to come to the Presbyterians to tell them that there are only two genders, the male and female. And they were like, wow, that's profound. It's not profound. It's pretty biblical. Huh. We're making crazy choices these days. God wants us to be like him. This is a theology of holiness. God, there's one attribute that the angels repeat over and over again. It's not mercy, mercy, mercy. It's not grace, grace, grace. Even those are true about God. But it's the angels are saying, holy, 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 the thrice holy God. God is high and holy. He's totally other. He's not like us. He's calling us to be like him. And there's a big gap between, but that's why he gave us his Holy Spirit, so we can be like him. God is absolute truth. Therefore, we need to know the truth. God's word defines absolute truth. If you want to know what truth is, read the Bible. You don't have to be a Christian. You don't have to read the Bible to be a Christian. But if you want to grow as a Christian, you've got to read the Bible. God's laws are for our protection. God's ultimate aim is to make us holy. Make us holy. We've taken that word and we've kind of dirtied it. And we talk about, don't be holier than thou attitude. No, holiness is a good thing. If you're holy, you're like Jesus. And Jesus was called a friend of publicans and sinners. They loved him. Oh, they loved him. Old Testament root, Exodus 3, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. When we were in India, when you go into a church in India, many of the brethren assemblies especially, you left your shoes at the door because even the church, they said, this is holy ground. This is holy ground because this is where God meets his people through his word. New Testament, 1 Peter 1, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. Is holiness a word that attracts you or repels you? And why would it repel you? Maybe it's because you've seen people use that word in a kind of a negative way. It's never meant to be a negative thing. It's meant to be a positive thing, to be attractive. The angels, they keep on saying, holy, because that's who you are, holy, holy, holy. Their mouths are stopped. They don't know what else to say because they're just reflecting back to God what is true. Application. Discern between good and evil. Holy living allows you to experience God's best for your life. It's not a negative word. It's a word that should make us thirsty for him. I want to be like him. I want to be. And the older I get, the more I realize I got most of my life behind. I'm at the top of the ladder now. There's my parents and grandparents, they've all gone. We're at the top. And we just got one more rung, and then we're going to be there with him in glory. And finally, stone number five. I love this. Live grace-filled lives. And you know, when I was a teenager, I couldn't have seen this this picture in the church, because as a Baptist, we didn't drink, we didn't dance, we didn't chew, we didn't go with girls who do. You know, dancing was not that's a joke. Okay, dancing was not something we would do. We had a whole list of things we didn't do. And I remember asking my pastor as a young boy, "Is there a list of things we do do?" And he said, "Well, I'll get back to you, son." And I looked, and we had more of a list of, you know, I'm not saying you should learn how to dance, but dancing is kind of graceful when it's done properly. But God wants our life to be filled with His grace. It ought to be a thing of beauty. A theology of grace says that grace is the unmerited and unconditional love of God toward us. It is totally free, but it is costly to God. The cross is God's greatest act of grace. Salvation is a free gift from God. Grace must be received by faith. Grace provides gratitude towards God and love towards others. And when God fills my life is it can never be the same again. Can never be the same again, because God's grace is sufficient. Even when Paul had some physical problems, he asked three times for it to be removed, and God says, "No, I'm not going to remove it. My grace is sufficient." Wow. You might be struggling with something this morning, and it won't go away, and you wish it would go away, and God says, "I'm not going to take it away, because you're going to learn something through this. The thing I want you to learn is that my grace is all you need." Old Testament, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. God always comes and takes care of our sin for us individually. Not all the great heroes of faith, but for you, for me, we are just as great as all the other great heroes. A sinner clothed by his grace. Enjoy the garment God gave you. New Testament, Ephesians 2, "For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no man can boast." Huh. How to apply it? You were created to receive grace and to give grace. You were created to receive grace and to give grace. Now, I know this is like five stones and like, whoa, enough already. You're really high in content. I sent your pastor the PowerPoint. If you want these, maybe if you know his email address, is it secret? Is your email address secret? No. Ask him to send you the PowerPoint, I hope you will, because you love these people, right? Yeah, of course you. Yeah. Because there's a lot of content here, and I want you to think about it. I want you to think about the giants that you're facing. You're probably not facing five. You're probably facing one or two. You know, if you're having marriage problems, you're not facing 1,000 problems. You're facing one or two issues. If you've got school problems, you're not facing 1,000. One or two issues. One or two giants, and you're like, which giant are you facing? And that giant needs to be killed. Not entertained. Not fed. Killed. And you won't be able to kill it by yourself. You'll only be able to kill it by God's word. I remember at my son's funeral, we were at People's Church. We had the funeral, and Charles Price spoke, and we were intimidated by this huge giant, this death. Why, you know, here I am helping people, helping young men deal with depression. I couldn't help my son, feeling defeated. And then all of a sudden, Charles in his sermon said, "You know, Russell wasn't wanting to end his life. He was wanting to end his pain." And like a stone right to the heart, I thought, that's right. And I saw it in a completely different light. And maybe God wants you to see your situation in a completely different light. God has sent something into your life, not to depress you, not to discourage you, but that God might use you in a wonderful way that you never saw before. And that giant goes down. Because you don't need to be intimidated by the giants. You need to go forward in faith, knowing that Christ is my leader. You don't need to be intimidated by, what all the good stuff that happened in the past, is it not happening now? Oh, it's happening now. In a different way. And you need to see things from God's perspective. I come here just to bless you. I'm on your mailing list, so I hear about things. I don't know if you know that I'm on your mailing list. It's free mailing list, right? So your email list. So I hear about things you're doing, and it's exciting to hear what God's doing in this community, in this church, lo, these many years later. And I want to bless you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for what you have done, what you are doing, and what you're going to do. May these good people not be discouraged by the giants that surround them. May they know the victory that is theirs in Christ Jesus this morning. May they know your love for them and your grace. And it just took the faith of a shepherd boy to kill Goliath. Lord, we have nothing to offer but who you are. Give us the faith to kill these giants. May we know your blessing in the days to come, and may this church and this group of believers be encouraged by what you're doing in their lives, both now and in the days to come, and we'll give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.